Thank you very much, Cheryl, for that reading. We're up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today, making yourself a slave. And I want to begin by thinking about the age of personal rights and freedoms. And to do so, I've got a short video, just a couple of minutes.
Oh yes, of course, it was in the last century, grandma and grandpa's generation. Legend has it that there were still dinosaurs hiding in caves up in the mountains. But that is something we're really not sure of at all. Back then, everyone was recovering from the Second World War and its 70 million dead, the most devastating conflict in human history. So in 1948, to make sure such atrocities would not happen again, the search for shared values began. Why? Have people unite around a strong symbol, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. What is less known is that it was adopted by the UN General Assembly and has become the most translated text on Earth. But what are human rights? The rights you are entitled to simply because you are a human being. In other words, everyone benefits from them from birth, without exception or distinction. The idea behind it is that these rights are like needs. They are absolutely necessary to live well. Without them, it would be the law of the jungle, and you'd risk being beheaded if your government didn't like your Facebook status. In the Declaration's 30 articles, there are the civil and political liberties, such as the right to life, the right to vote, freedom of expression, or the prohibition of slavery and torture. Rights are interdependent, indivisible, and interrelated. This means that if a right is not respected, a series of other rights won't be either. If you are homeless, you live in the streets, so you can't sleep. You get sick, you don't go to school, and won't find a job. Violation of the right to adequate housing triggers the violation of the right to rest, the right to education, the right to work, etc. These are economic, social, and cultural rights. Okay, so a great text was agreed upon, but who does what? Well, on paper, the state's mission is to take the necessary measures for the declaration to be respected. But in reality, there are some very bad students. The Declaration is not a legislative text, it's an ideal. Its name says it all, it is a declaration. Therefore, it is not valid in a court of law. But most states have integrated human rights in their constitution, and therefore, they must guarantee them. You can defend human rights only if you know them. Everybody's role is to ensure they are respected. Collective conscience means that each and every person is responsible for everybody else's well-being. Therefore, we can all get involved, protest against injustices, and make the universal rights ideal succeed.
Okay, the Charter of Human Rights. My point being, we certainly live in the age of personal rights and freedoms. So when the Apostle Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, it grates. It grates against our culture. Last week we saw how this principle applied to the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. Today this principle is applied more generally to Paul's ministry and by extension to our Christian life more generally. So let me pray for us as we come to this part of God's word. Heavenly Father, please give us wisdom as we seek to understand your word and by the power of your Spirit, the will to put it into practice in how we live our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin in chapter 9 with Paul's rights as an apostle. It appeared that some in the Corinthian church were questioning Paul's credentials as an apostle. Why? Because he didn't charge them for his ministry. They believed in the you get what you pay for principle, and Paul cost them nothing. But to be sure, Paul is an apostle. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord, even though I may not be an apostle to others? Surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul ticks all the boxes in terms of being a qualified apostle. He saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Can you just get my glass of water? I think I'm going to need it. Thanks, Debbie. I've been a bit croaky this week. Thank you. He saw the risen Lord. Jesus sent him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what it means to be an apostle. That word just means sent one. And the Lord has produced gospel fruit through his ministry, the Corinthian church being one example of that. So as an apostle, Paul has the right to financial support. Even so, there are some who sit in judgment on Paul. As it says here, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles? And the Lord's brother and Cephas, which is interesting, just a side note there. Cephas, that's Peter, the apostle Peter, has a wife, takes his wife along in his ministry. Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? So what is Paul saying here? They are judging him. They are casting doubt on his credentials because he doesn't charge them. He doesn't cost them anything in terms of financial support. But Paul's argument is that he is well within his rights to be financially supported in his ministry. And he cites three everyday examples to support his argument. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? The government picks up the tab. My Hannah's boyfriend, Aaron, who's here today, and I did get permission as he came in the door to share a story about him today. He is training in the Navy. It's not costing him. He doesn't have to do extra work on the side to earn a living. The government enables him to train and serve. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? That would be sad, wouldn't it, to own a vineyard, produce a wine, but not be able to enjoy the fruit of your labour. Whoops, pressed the wrong button. How do I get that back, Mark? Press it again. Thank you. Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? I assume not sheep. Is sheep's milk a thing? Yes? I've never had it. People have had it? Is it drinkable? It's good? Okay, I'll take your word for that. But we get the point, three everyday examples. And it's not just these everyday examples. It's also God's Old Testament word saying this. Do I say this merely on human authority? You know, those kind of human everyday illustrations. Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Quoting Deuteronomy 25:4. So here is the image, if you're thinking, what on earth? God in his kindness wants the oxen to enjoy some of the fruit of its labour. It would be cruel to and unkind to muzzle the oxen so that they can't eat while they work in order to increase your harvest and maximise your profits. Paul continues, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? And so he keeps loading up his argument here by pointing to the pattern of the Old Testament temple. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? So all of those offerings that were, you know, offered to God in the Old Testament temple, the whole beast wasn't offered up on the altar. Parts of it were eaten by the priests. And now for the strongest point he makes in all these arguments, the Lord Jesus himself has commanded in the same way. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So the question is, where and when did Jesus command this? Well, Matthew 10:10, Jesus said to the 12, when he sent the 12 out, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. And in Luke 10:7, when he sends out the 70, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Okay, so it's very clear. The Apostle Paul has the right to Corinthian financial support, a roof over his head, food, drink, etc. However, Paul chooses to forego his rights. Verse 12, but we did not use this right. Again, verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. Why? Why? That's the big question. Why didn't he claim his rights? I mean, isn't that what people do? It's all about my personal rights and freedoms. Why would I give them up? Why wouldn't I fight for my rights? Here's some images of Australians in recent years fighting for their rights. Isn't this what we're meant to do? If my personal rights aren't being met, I fight. If my freedoms are being taken away, I protest. That's what we do. Why would anyone forego their rights? Well, Paul says, I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, that is, without charge, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul wants to offer the gospel free of charge, no financial strings attached. It's not that he is less of an apostle, inferior to those who charge. And it's not that those who charge receiving financial support are doing anything wrong. They are within their rights to receive such support. Paul is willing to forego his personal rights. And more than that, he's willing to give up his personal freedoms. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Why? Why would anyone do that? Especially in our day and age when it's all about my personal freedom, no one telling me what to do, no government or any other authority controlling my life, limiting my freedom or taking my freedoms away. It really is personal freedom at all costs. Why voluntarily make yourself a slave to anyone, let alone everyone? Though I am free and belong to no one, I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What is he talking about? What does this life look like? To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Christ frees us from the law of God, the Old Testament law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but rather under Christ's law, the law of love, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people. Paul is not being a chameleon. He's not trying to be a people pleaser. He doesn't necessarily want to be liked by everyone or manipulate people, but he is culturally sensitive. Even though he has his own culture, his own personal preferences, he's happy to give them up so that he fits in with others. He adopts the cultural preferences of others. And the question is, again, why? What is motivating this willingness to give up personal freedoms and preferences for the sake of others? He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. He wants to see people saved. This is exponentially more important to him than his own comfort, personal preference, personal freedom, personal rights. It's all about the other and their salvation. This is why the Archer family, who were part of our congregation, went to Tanzania and became part of that culture for 11 years. That's why the Galeers, whom we've sent out with CMS, are in Malta. This is why the Hurleys are in Geraldton, WA. These destinations may not be personal preferences. Shifting your family to the other side of the world or country comes at significant personal cost. These decisions, these moves are made for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the salvation of men, women, and children in those places. Likewise, here in Terre Hills, we need to be willing to mix with those we mightn't otherwise mix with for the sake of the gospel. For example, if all our friends are Christian, or the vast majority of our friends are Christian, we might take up a sport or a hobby or join a club or an association. That wouldn't necessarily be our first choice for the sake of forming relationships and sharing Christ with the lost. We may not even have to find new friendship groups. We might have an opportunity with the friends we already have, in the things we already do and enjoy. But to be using our personal freedoms for the good of others, not just for our own personal pleasure. This will include a commitment, a desire, a willingness to witness to Christ in both deed and word for the sake of the salvation of others. Apostle Paul acknowledges that such a selfless, other person-centered approach to life is hard work. It doesn't come naturally. It's much easier to be comfortable, to enjoy a life of ease and take no risks. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to gain a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The Christian life requires discipline, which is a bit of a swear word in our day and age. Certainly in the Christian world, it's hardly ever talked about. We get that you have to be disciplined when it comes to diet or exercise or work or our finances, these kinds of things, but when it comes to the Christian life, we're pretty free and easy. We major on Christian freedom and minor on discipline. Discipline in personal godliness, discipline in serving, discipline in making ourselves a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Maybe we think this is just for the keen beans, you know, the Archers, the Gleers, the Hurleys, those who lead our church, the pastors, the apostle. Well, how does the Apostle Paul wrap all this up at the end of chapter 10? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And this, chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The apostles' foregoing rights, giving up freedoms, making himself a slave to everyone for the sake of their salvation, becoming all things to all people, it's not his own idea. He's following Christ. And isn't that what you and I are doing? By God's grace, we are saved. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we live for Jesus. We are following him. And the apostle calls on us to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. This lifestyle is not just for the keen beans. It's for us. It's the Christian lifestyle. The Christian lifestyle is not one of ease. It's not doing as we please. receiving salvation, being set free by the Lord to live for ourselves in our own pleasure and comfort, maintaining our own personal freedoms at all costs, standing on our personal rights, Christ gave all these up for us. And he calls on us to give them up for others, to serve him and his gospel, so that others may be saved by grace, like us. This is the Christian life. Thoroughly countercultural, stupid, and weak in the eyes of the world. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. I'm going to respond in song.